How do we give back to a Lord that brought blessings to us? How do we say thank you for a price we could not pay? Paul and Silas was an instrumental example in Scripture when they found themselves in prison, chained and in darkness. They made a decision to praise God anyway, and they chose to bless His name. That's not the message for this morning, but I really believe God is asking, will you still bless my name when it's dark? Will you still bless my name when it seems as though you're in prison? Will you still bless my name when everyone else around you tends to just mock the name of Jesus? Will you continue to bless my name? I believe the Spirit of the Lord is challenging our hearts this morning to just simply bless the Lord. Father, we do bless you. We bless you, we bless you, we bless you. We make a decision of our heart this morning to say the name of Jesus, to allow you to minister. Holy Spirit, we pray we not grieve you this morning. Holy Spirit, we pray that we not abandon you this morning. Holy Spirit, we need your presence. Lord God, we bless your name. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. I want to minister this morning, taking advantage of the holiday coming tomorrow being Labor Day. And I want to share a message this morning that says, labor not for things that perish. Labor not for things that perish. What I really wanted to try to do this morning was I was looking for a video clip that would show a beaver. And how many of you have heard the expression, busy beaver? Well, in all of the things that God created, He absolutely caused the beaver to be a busy character. I looked up some facts about the beaver, and I'm not going to go into all of this morning, but I did find out something that was interesting. When it comes to laboring, how many know you can look at the things that God created, the animals? You can look at the nature around us, and it all witnesses and testifies of God, His character, and His love, and His mercy. Well, if you were to observe a beaver this morning, at the very sound of water, just the sound of water puts them on the inside. It's like an internal mechanism that tells them, when I hear water, I need to build. When I hear water running, I need to build. And you know what they build. They build these beaver dams all around different places. And they go to work. But God did something to the beaver that we can take a lesson from. And He made it to where their teeth never stop growing. So what does that mean? The beaver has always got to be busy chewing and gnawing and laboring in something, or he won't be able to eat, because if the teeth get proportion wrong, he can't eat. And I thought that was a great analogy of laboring for the right things in the Lord instead of the wrong things in the world, because we are literally sharpening our spiritual teeth on the Word of God this morning. And if we have closed the book and put it on a shelf and hid it under our bed and put it away, then what's happening is our teeth are growing out of proportion to the world. And when we go to try to eat to keep alive and keep ourselves living on the things of God, we can't take it in. And so this morning I thought in your mind, I know that you have an imagination and you're able to go into these things with me this morning. And it might be good that you just let yourself go there and think about the beaver this morning just a little bit. He's always laboring. He's constructing. He's building. He's gnawing. He's chewing. And this is the principle to keep laboring in the things of God, that we not become lazy. Wouldn't it be ridiculous to see a lazy beaver? I mean, you know, that could be a cartoon, but the lazy beaver doesn't fit. The lazy Christian doesn't fit. We're talking about laboring for things that do not perish. That's what Jesus said for us, to do. And in Matthew chapter 6, he went on and he began to tell us, he said this, he said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where things like moth and rust and all these things can't come in and where thieves can't break in and steal. But the term that says lay up means that there's responsibility on us. We have to labor in laying up the treasures in heaven. And Jesus began to teach us those types of things. How many know that you can labor a lifetime for the wrong things? You can labor a lifetime for things that seem to be treasures here on earth. And the Bible says, be careful not to lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth, because you'll suffer loss here. You'll suffer things that will grow old. You'll suffer things that will be broken. You'll suffer things that will break down and decay and run and be ruined. And you'll also suffer things that can be lost. You get a good enough treasure in this earth and you've automatically got enemies because they want that treasure. You know, if you walk around with this great big necklace of gold around your neck, you might just need to be careful because somebody might have an eye for that necklace. But how about the treasures in heaven? Number one, we need to understand that God has said, you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We've got some responsibility of laboring to do. And then he said there is a real place of heaven and there's real treasures. Right away we can learn this morning that Jesus wants us to labor for the right things instead of the wrong things. There's earthly things and you and I have them. I can go to your home and you can point out some earthly things that are treasures to you. You can come to my home and I can point some things out to you that are earthly treasures, and we tend to care for those things, but we've got to realize this morning that they're just temporal. There's nothing more valuable than the treasures in heaven, and we need to make a transition from the earthly treasure to lay up and store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, which is eternal and spiritual, where the moth and rust and the enemies and all these things cannot get in and take away from us. Amen. Let's go to our text this morning. John chapter 6, beginning at verse number 25, John chapter 6, verse 25, I'll read through verse 35 this morning. John 6, beginning at verse number 25, if you're able to stand out of reverence for the Lord and His Word, this is one way you bless His name, reverencing the things of God. And let's begin reading John chapter 6 at verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, where comest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth everlasting unto life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And they said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou us, that we may see and believe thee, which doest thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, and as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you that true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Father, I thank you this morning that you are the bread of life. I thank you, Lord, that you gave us the word that we might learn how to transition from earthly treasures to eternal treasures in glory. I pray today, Lord God, as we begin to think about tomorrow being Labor Day, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to check our hearts and remind us that we ought not to labor for the things that perish away, but, Lord, that we ought to labor for the kingdom of God. We ought to labor for the mercy and grace and the peace of the Lord. We ought to labor in the presence and in the power of the Lord Jesus. We give you our praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let me give you some things that was taking place where Jesus was beginning to teach and share these things. Jesus, earlier on in John chapter 6, he had been out ministering and healing the sick. He had been performing miracles and giving things to the people that was not natural. I'm telling you that if God provides a miraculous healing in your life, it isn't the doctor that needs to get the credit. It isn't you obeying all the instructions of eating right and exercising right. But when God delivers a miraculous healing to your body, he deserves to be recognized for the healing, who is the one who is the healer, according to the Word of God. Jesus was out healing the sick. He had a great multitude here in John chapter 6 beginning to follow him. And it got late into the day, and you know the place in Scripture where we're getting up to this point where he was beginning to realize that they had not eaten the earthly meal. They had been seeing the miracles of Jesus. They had been going around and watching what he was doing. And now the multitude was in a position of needing to be nourished in the natural. Jesus began to take notice of the situation, saw the panic. You know, when we miss our dinner bell, when we miss the meal, we begin to get a little nervous, and we began to tell people we're with, hey, I need to get to a table somewhere. It's time for me to eat. My dinner bell is ringing on my stomach. And, you know, we just have to get busy and do that. And so Jesus was observing and saw that they had a panic and a need. And he goes to Philip, one of the disciples, and he says to Philip, he says, where are we going to get this bread, Philip? There's over 5,000 people that's going to need to be fed, and women and children, and they're all hungry. Philip makes an observation, and he says, you know what? If we have 200 denarius, if we have 200 pennies worth, if we have 200 in our income basket, it's not even going to be enough to supply the need. And I began to look into the Word and do a little research about how much money would that have been. Well, to calculate it up a little bit, the denarius was a day's wage, and there was over 5,000 people represented. So you're talking about over 5,000 days of wages to have enough bread. And you're probably somewhere around $20,000 worth of food to go buy and meet the needs. And then the Bible says that Philip said, you know what? Even if we do that, it's not even going to be enough to fill them. It's just enough to give everybody a little bit. I'm going to tell you about laboring in the things of this life. Every time you begin to gain a little bit of things here in the world, it's not going to be enough to satisfy everybody else around you. You may have to break the candy bar in half multiple times, and you're not going to satisfy the sweet tooth because it's not enough chocolate to nibble on. But when you try to do it all in the world, like Philip was observing, and Jesus asked the question, how are we going to feed this great multitude? How are we going to keep our bills paid? How are we going to provide for the family? How are we going to keep the church open? We got to have another bake sale. We got to have another rummage sale. We got to do this and we got to do that. Those things are good and necessary, but when it gets to the point when you realize there's more than I can handle, this crowd and the need of the world is more than this church can handle. We can't send out enough food baskets to feed all the hungry that's in Bloomington Normal. We can't clothe everybody that's here in Bloomington Normal that doesn't have hardly any clothes to wear. It's going to be getting cold soon, and there's going to be some without coats and some without blankets. But the Lord says to Philip, what do we need to do, Philip? Jesus already knew. He's going to give a miracle that transitions them from earthly things and treasures to spiritual needs and dependency on him. When it finally gets to the breaking point and they realize that, hey, we cannot send them away. We can't tell them to go home because they'll die of malnutrition and they won't make it on their journey. Remember in the Scriptures, they walked where they went. They didn't have these nice automobiles that you can get in and turn on the air conditioning and listen to the gospel music and all of that and just go down the highway. But they were walking and they were tired and they had journeyed and they had been in places like this. And the Lord is getting ready to transition from earthly to spiritual. Labor not for the things that perish. He does a great miracle and he provides. He takes the loaves of bread and the five fish and, and all of these things, and he does something that only Jesus can do. He multiplies and has them sit down and says, stop trying to figure it out the world's economically way. Stop trying to sit at the table and solve all the problems of the world. This is a bigger need than you have need of. There's companies today that sit down at the business table and they're trying to solve, how can we stay number one? How can we stay number two? And they're trying to solve problems that are too big for the company. And here's what happens in the real world is when they run out of money, they start sending people home and say, we can't feed you anymore. There's not enough here and there's not enough to go around. And what's happening in the pay raises and increases is that they're not really doing much good to give you much of a raise anymore, but they throw a couple of pennies into your paycheck and say, that's all we can do. And the place where I work, they're already saying, don't expect. So they condition you to believe they can't do anything about it. But Jesus says, look around at the circumstances, and when it's too big for you, when it's too big for you, Philip, when it's too big for your family to handle, when it's too big for the church to fix the problems, began to look to Jesus, the one who takes earthly things and transforms it into spiritual and things of heaven, and can take the loaves of bread and the fish and multiply over 5,000 times. You know the great difference when you trust in the Lord? Oh, and you might get a little bit, and you keep working for that little bit here on earth. You keep trying to punch the clock a little bit more and a little bit longer. People are struggling that's getting close to retirement age. They're struggling. I got to keep working to keep the benefits and keep, and I'm not saying anything against that. But you see what we do in the earthly and the natural. We're trying to stay in the game just a little bit longer so that we can get a little bit more and a little bit more to feed and take care of our needs. And Jesus is saying, just recognize it's out of your hands. It's bigger than you can handle. Retirement is not going to be something you can manage on your own. The health care system is not going to be something that's always going to be there to fix you and make you well all the time. The government is not always going to be the bailout that's going to help everybody. You know, they might help a few people, but they can't help everybody. But Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is worthy to be blessed. And when you can't make it on your own, look to him and say, get me out of the focus of the earthly and let me see the spiritual good of following after Jesus. He feeds them. He sets them down. Stop working and laboring for things that perish. You're burning up all your energy trying to get around the corner when Jesus says, sit down in my word. Sit down in my house of worship. Sit down and begin your prayer life. Sit down and begin your study life in the word, and I'll show you the right path. I'll get you over the hill. I'll get you through the valley. I'll get you through the crooked places of life. But you gotta trust me and lean on me and give me what you have. When's the last time you prayed over your bills and said, God, that's more than I can handle, but you are God? When's the last time you prayed to the Lord and said, God, this situation in my house is bigger than I can handle, but you are God? God, you are bigger than my problems. You are bigger than my circumstance. You are bigger than my mind. You are bigger than my worries. You are bigger than my fears. God is bigger, 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 bigger than anything we can't even get into our mind. How big and awesome the power of God is. Can anybody testify and say, I know his power. I know he's real. I know he's big. He's big. He's big. He's a big God. Hallelujah. They finally got the message. But getting into the text this morning, we can be like the multitude. See, Jesus was getting ready to go somewhere else. The disciples were on their journey to the other side. And there's this thing about you and I can begin to labor to get where we think we need to be. So when the crowd wakes up and they find out the disciples are gone, and they find out that Jesus is gone, they're going to start laboring because they get on the ships. And I'm going to tell you about the ships of that day. They were rowed ships. There was manual labor in getting that ship from one place to another. So when you got on a boat, you had some work to do. And they decided that if Jesus wasn't on this side, we're going to get in the boat and we're going to go find him. And the Bible says they went seeking him. Sounds pretty good. Sounds like when you look around and Jesus isn't nowhere to be found, you ought to go seek after him. Sounds very scriptural. Sounds like something we ought to do. But the heart had not changed. They were still a people that was looking unto the natural things. They were waking up remembering last night when God fed them earthly food. They did not recognize that it was heavenly food, and it filled their belly, and they were satisfied, and they had a good sleep, and they got up and said, Jesus is not here. And they were only going after Jesus, remembering what had happened in their belly. So when they found Jesus, Jesus brought it right to the point. He said, you're not seeking me because of the miracles. Remember that Jesus had been healing. Jesus had been delivering. When you recognize a miracle, don't rejoice over what the miracle was. Rejoice over who it was that provided the miracle. We overlook the things of God. If somebody doesn't shout, run, and jump and get all happy in the church, we're looking for that to decide whether or not it's a good service. But when Jesus is in the midst, when Jesus and his word is being opened up, when the Holy Ghost is present, talking to your heart, when the word of God is showing you the power and the real aspect of Jesus taking us from earthly things to spiritual things, we ought to rejoice. We ought to rejoice. They missed it. They were laboring, going after something, thinking that they were doing right. How many of us have fallen into the trap that we think that we're doing the right thing by giving our attention to this, our attention to that, and using up all of our time? And then we come and we find out that Jesus would say to us, you're not really seeking the right thing. They were seeking a natural thing. They were remembering Moses. They were remembering the forefathers. They were remembering that Moses, they claimed that Moses was the one that gave their fathers manna in the desert. And Jesus began to correct them and say, you're missing it. You're missing it. You're looking for someone. They called him a great prophet. They said, Jesus, that's it. He's the prophet. So they left that side of the land and went to find Jesus. And they were seeking him to make him a natural, earthly king to supply their everyday needs. They were missing the boat. Jesus corrected them and he said, you're getting it wrong. It was not Moses that gave your fathers manna from heaven, but it was my heavenly Father who gave the manna in the desert, and they ate heavenly food. And see, we've got to understand that when we come to the house of God, we got to get away from the mentality that says, if Jesus doesn't show up and meet my earthly need, then how can I do anything more with him? We need to seek him for the spiritual matters of our heart. We need to seek him for the spiritual gifts that the Holy Word of God gives unto us. We need to seek him for the spiritual meat and not for the things that perish away. What if God does bless you with a new car? Drive it long enough and it's going to break down. What if God does bless you with a new house? Stay in it long enough and the property taxes are going to go up. What if God does give you a new job? Stick around long enough and the boss might not like you. But what about the spiritual meat? Labor not for the things that perish. You could spend 100 years on this life and look back when it's all said and done, and the Lord may say to you, you sought after the wrong thing. You were doing good. You were doing good deeds. You were doing good things. You were making a lot of people happy. You were doing this and that, but you never once began to seek the holy things of God. You never once was blessed according to the Beatitudes. It says, blessed is the man who seeks after righteousness. Those that will hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. You never allowed that to enter into your spirit. God said you came up short when it comes to the real life, because real life begins in heaven. Eternity, everlasting life. You could have made $1 million over and over here, but the $1 million won't buy you one gold brick in the heavenly streets. It won't stain glass one window in your mansion. It won't build you a wraparound porch with the finest wood. But what will count is when you allow the treasures of the Lord Jesus to set on your spirit and say, I'm seeking after those things where moth and rust can't decay it. They were laboring after something that was going to perish away. Jesus said, I'm not in this. You're not interested in knowing what the miracles are. I'm not interested in this. He didn't turn around after they got there, and the Bible doesn't say that he fed them lunch that day. They went over there on their own. Jesus told him, you're seeking me for the wrong thing. I'm telling you, you come into the house of God seeking him for the wrong thing. Don't expect to go home with a picnic lunch. God's not going to fill your basket. So they were laboring to get where they think and thought they needed to be. Don't trust your own thinking. God's ways are greater than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His means are greater than our means. Labor not for the meat which perishes the way, but for the meat which endureth to everlasting life. See, when you hear one side, it says, labor not for something that perishes away. But Jesus went on and said, but I want you to labor for the things that are everlasting life. There is something to labor for, and labor takes an effort. Labor takes getting up in the morning. Labor takes getting there and doing something, rolling up the sleeves, getting in the midst of what Jesus is doing. I'm telling you that God's not going to be proud of the lazy beaver, but he's going to be proud of the busy beaver, not just for being busy, but being busy in the things that God says to be busy in, and not gnawing on the wrong thing, but gnawing on his word and building a construction that will do great things for him. You cannot seek Jesus for what you want him to be. You have to seek him for who he is. You cannot seek Jesus for what you want him to be. You have to seek him for who he is. Do I want healed? Am I seeking him because I want healed, or am I seeking him because he's the healer? Do I want to be free of my bondage and just get tired and get away from all the traps and the bondage and the pressure? Or do I want to know the bondage breaker who said that his yoke is easy and his burden is light? Do I want to be able to get out of debt and I just want my bills paid? Or do you want to know the man who paid the debt for all sin? There's a big difference. Seek him for what you want, and seeking him for who he is. This is where they missed it. In the middle of all of this, Jesus gives us a picture. I love the pictures that God begins to display in his word. He shows a distinction between the multitude, the crowd, the disciples, darkness, his soon return. All these things are played out in the scripture. And I believe if you look deep enough, God begins to remind you that you're not going to be left in this earth to die, but Jesus is one day going to come again. Just on the night before they got up and the multitude went to seek Jesus, Jesus had told his disciples, I want you to get in a boat. Now I want you to go over on the other side. And Jesus was the one that sent the crowds away. Jesus was the one that said, you got to go home. You got to be turned away. Jesus himself went to pray, and he sent his disciples. He sent his disciples in Mark chapter 6. You can read about it. He sent the disciples on to the other side. The Bible says it was already dark. Darkness. The Bible calls that the enemy is the prince of darkness of the air. Darkness is around the disciples of God. I'm telling you that when you are being instructed by God to go somewhere, don't be surprised when darkness begins to show up. Darkness represents the enemy. Darkness represents the presence of darkness in the enemy. The prince of power of the air is darkness, and you and I feel it every time we get into the house of God and desire to honor him. You can feel the old devil trying to creep in and say, I don't want you to have church today. I don't want anybody to get excited about Jesus. I don't want anybody to lift up their hands. I don't want anybody to praise the name of Jesus. And you see darkness is setting in. Well, they were on this boat that Jesus put them on. Jesus went to pray. The disciples went to the other side, and the multitude was turned away. It sounds like the setting of when the Son of Man is going to come, because he's coming back for the bride. He's coming back for the believer. He's coming back for the disciple, and the multitudes are going to be turned away. So the disciples are in what I call the gospel ship. If Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and he put them in the boat, that's the gospel ship. You stay where Jesus says to travel. They're in the gospel They're in the gospel ship. They're going. And the Bible says they went out about 3 or 4 miles rowing, laboring. They're doing the things that God said to do. We're in this thing together. We're laboring in the church. We're laboring in the ministry. We're laboring in the community. We're laboring in the things of God. God said that He would build the church. God said that He would be the one to provide. God said that He would meet the needs. Now they're in the middle of the darkness, but they're rowing. They're 3 or 4 miles away from shore, which represents time. Don't get caught up on the 3 or 4 miles. Just think about how long have you been serving God? How long have you been rowing in the gospel boat with Jesus? How long have you been doing the things that God's asked you to do? And all of a sudden the wind begins to blow and the sea begins to rise and a great problem is on the sea. It really, to me, describes life right now. The enemy's spirit is blowing a horrible wind on this community, on this nation, on this world. You ought to pray not only for the city you live in, but for the nation, and not only the nation, but the world, because there's a horrible wind that's blowing right now, and the sea is raging up, and it's a horrible darkness that's falling on the face of the earth, and we need Jesus to do what He did for the disciples. All of a sudden, Jesus comes walking on the sea. You know what's going to happen? One day the trumpet's going to sound and Jesus is going to come walking into the church life and say, I'm taking you out of this troubled sea. I'm taking you out of this mess right here, right now. I've got a trumpet and I know the one that's going to blow the trumpet and I'm going to come and I'm going to snatch you out and get you out of this world and let you know that I'm the God of heaven. I'm the God who loves you. I'm the God who cares about you. And when Jesus came walking on the sea, the Bible says they were afraid, but Jesus said, be not afraid, it's I. And when they found the word that said it's I, when the scriptures opened up and Jesus says it's not man that said this, but it's I that said this. It's not some preacher that's preaching this, but it's the word of God that's preaching this. It's not some church trying to get you saved, but it's the cross of Calvary trying to get you to see the blood of Jesus. They said, willingly, we want you on board. Get on board in this gospel boat that you created, Jesus. Let's stay in the word together. Let's keep rowing in this thing together. Come high water, it doesn't matter. Just row with the Lord and keep rowing your boat. What happened next was it says immediately they came to the land where they were going. Immediately, that sounds like a twinkling of an eye. Immediately, we're transformed out of this life into the next. Immediately, our flesh had fallen away and our spiritual life had taken over. And in the twinkling of an eye, we were caught up to be with Jesus in the air. Notice the multitude was left behind. If you think everybody in town's going, think again. Jesus is coming after the remnant, the faithful, the ones that He knows are following after Him, that are not seeking Him for the earthly needs, but are seeking Him for who He is. I'm going to hurry on. Matthew 9, I'm closing with this passage. We'll take communion in just a moment. Matthew chapter 9 is the place where you and I know about the prayer asking the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into His harvest. But I want you to see this. First of all, Jesus was a laborer Himself. Matthew 9, if you go back and read it, you can read it on your own, you'll find out that Jesus went about all the cities. Number one, He's not leaving any city out. Jesus is not leaving one out. He went by the cities and He went by the villages, and this is what He did. He labored in teaching. He labored in preaching the gospel of the kingdom. If you're going to preach anything, preach the kingdom gospel. If you're going to teach anything, teach the things of Jesus. This is what He did. And He also went around healing the sick, those that had sickness and disease. I'm telling you that today there's a lot of minds that are polluted with disease and sickness that isn't even just a physical problem, but it's a spiritual and a root problem. And Jesus is the one who sets us free. Then, the Bible says that Jesus looked around with compassion, began to minister to people, because He said, I look around and I see a group of people without a shepherd. The shepherd of the Word of God is the one who labors the most. I'm not talking about pastors. I'm talking about the position of a shepherd is the one that will labor from sun up till sundown, caring for the sheep and ministering according to the Word of God. Jesus said, I don't see very many shepherds. And this is what he said. He said, disciples, this is what you need to do. Pray. Pray to the Lord God. Pray to him. It's his harvest field. And this is the phrase that I want you to hear this morning. He said that they might be sent forth. God is never going to send a laborer forth until two things happen. Number one, you have to labor in the Lord. What does that mean? You have to get in a relationship with him and labor in the Word of God. You have to have a prayer life. You have to have a study life of the Word of God. You have to have an intimate relationship with Jesus that you're willing to listen to what he says, and you're doing all those things laboring. The Bible says, worketh out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't count on mom and dad's salvation or the church's salvation. You've got some work to do of the salvation of the Lord. Let it be in you with fear and trembling. And the Bible says that Jesus said, pray that the Lord God himself will send forth. So God's not going to send laborers. We pray it wrong when we ask God, send us laborers. That's not what Jesus said. We don't want a bunch of people to come into the church and just work any way they want to. We want some people to come into the house of God and labor according to the way God sent them forth to labor. That means anointing. Don't you dare serve in something that God's not anointed you in, and you'll never know your anointing. Even though God had predestined your anointing, you'll never know the anointing that God's given you until you labor in his word, labor in his love, labor in his faith, labor in his hope, and say, you know what, out of everything else in life, it's everything else is perishing, but the Word of God is going to remain forever, and I need to labor in this Word like never before, because everything around me is being taken, everything around me is getting tore up, everything in my spirit is getting broken, and I need to labor in the Word and stir up the faith and the gift of God that's in me by the Holy Spirit, that I might keep rowing the gospel boat, and I'm going to get to the other side. The disciples did not ever make it by themselves. It took the immediate power of Jesus to walk by the sea, and he's going to come walking by when the church realizes that he's about to take us home. Hallelujah. Get excited, church. You need to see Jesus come walking by. So we need to pray this right. Send them forth, Lord. God will never send forth until a vessel comes into him, and then he sends them forth. People that say, God called me to do this, that, and the other, if they don't have a relationship with Jesus, don't believe it. It'll show up. We want to take communion now. Can I have the ushers come? Let's put on some music. While they're getting all of this served, go ahead and begin serving. I'll remind you, we will not have a service here tonight, but you can have a service with the Lord wherever you're at. Love Jesus at this moment. How do I bless his name? When I hold the emblem of the blood, when I hold the message of the broken body in my hands, I'm getting ready to bless his name by remembering what Jesus did for me. Labor Day is a day of celebrating. It's a time to take off work. It's a time to rest. I could go on and tell you about the Sabbath day rest. It's a time to give honor to those that put their blood, sweat, and tears into labor. It takes a lot of man hours, a lot of woman hours to keep this thing going. You know what it is to have a tired body, exhausted from work. The Bible says that God created 6 days and rested the seventh. We need his rest. So what we're going to do in the closing moments this morning is we're going to take a rest. Resting is where you can remember what Jesus did. The man that labored the hardest, took the most abuse, took the most punishment, worked the hardest. Your crown will never be the crown that Jesus has. But the Bible says we are working for a crown. Don't forget to labor for the Lord. Let go of all the other things that we're doing. More important to go after the spiritual meat than the natural things. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's honor Him with all of our heart. It's a time to check your heart. If you need to ask forgiveness, do it now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. I want to ask the church if you'll stand with me this morning. I'm reading out of Matthew chapter 26. The scripture says, "And they were eating. Jesus took bread and he blessed it. He broke it and he gave it to the disciples and he said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.'" Let's eat. "And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins.'" Let's drink. For 1 minute, I want you to bless his name. Your own way, your own words. This is where rest begins to take place in our hearts, when we begin to bless the Lord. Father, I bring this congregation into the throne room of heaven. We worship you. Lord, every life that's represented here this morning has many things going on. We have desire and we have ambition. But Lord, this morning you're reminding us that there's nothing greater than the eternal salvation and the treasures of heaven. You are asking, Lord, that we pray for laborers to be sent forth. So Lord, I ask this morning that we would put ourselves in the presence of God, that we might be in position to hear those words where you say, "Father, I send you. I send you to be a minister. I send you to be a teacher, a helper. I send you to be a giver. I send you to be the witness to your neighbor. Lord, we all have struggles. But help us not to come to you just to ask you to take all of our pain and struggles away, but help us to recognize who you are. You are a miracle working Father. You make a way of escape for every situation that we're going through. You help us to stay on the right path. I ask your blessing. Father, if there be any person that's never received you as their Lord and Savior, I want them to know this morning, all you have to do is ask Jesus to come into your heart. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and wash you clean. Believe in who Jesus is. The Bible says you'll be born again. Your name will be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Father, we ask you to take us home to our different places and let us know the peace and presence of God. May your word richly dwell in us. Forgive us of our trespasses, Lord, our sins. Help us to forgive others because we've been forgiven. We love you this morning. Church, would you say these words this morning? I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, lay my head to rest, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. God bless you. You are dismissed.